I believe we should be there, yes. There I is. So before I forget, I wanted to update. We prayed for my cousin's daughter, Samantha, who had the lung transplant. She is doing well. They did the surgery. She's been out of the hospital. She's starting to get her strength and all those things back. And praise God, she didn't reject it. Everything went well, and we're still going to continue to pray. So when you if you remember in your prayers, Samantha, and her lung transplant, that God would continue to work there and be glorified in that situation. This last week was, I don't know what the numbers are, and I'm interested to see, and today's still part of the weekend. So if you haven't gone to see the movie, I've been like a promoting fiend all week long. I'm sure people are tired of seeing me on Facebook promoting this movie, but you know it's really that important. And there's, as you know, in the book of Esther, she was raised up for such a time as this. That's the question that was asked her by her uncle Mordecai. You know, maybe this is what God wanted for such a time as this. And I pray that it does, as it was encouraging to hear. I didn't hear that story of somebody who went to go be critical of it. To write a critic went and was wanting to write critically against it and went in pro-choice and came out pro-life. So, you know, that's just the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's really his work pressing in on our conscience. You know, when we first got in there in the movie, I didn't know what to expect, and I had a big thing of popcorn and some soda and as they brainwashed us to do. And, like Pavlov's dogs. It's like, it's a movie. You got to have popcorn and Coke. And, almost immediately you get just pushed into this scene that is just horrific. And at that moment I'm like, I don't know if I can even finish eating or drinking this. I had to wait for that to settle down because it was just so graphic. And I've seen that in a illustrated form, in a cartoon form, but it does change people's minds. I've seen interviews where people go in and they're so pro-choice, and they watch the video and they're like, "Oh, I didn't know that was the way that this was going on." And when they come to that realization at the end of it, they ask them at the end of their interviews, and these are young people on campuses that. They're like, "Well, have you changed your mind? Are you pro-life now?" They're like, "Absolutely, yes. There's no way that I could support that. I can't." So praise God for that, that he's doing stuff. But hopefully he's stirring up his people to be more bold and to, I just heard that Utah legislator, they're patting themselves on the back for being so, quote-unquote, pro-life. And the governor is so pro-life. I'm like, really? Are you really? I think we should press them on that. You want to call yourself pro-life? Let's see you do away with this because of the heinousness that it is. Because of the utter, just vile and barbaric thing that it is. Let's see if you're really that pro-life. Anyways, welcome. It's good to be here, fellowshipping and we're still continuing on this. I was planning on going another direction, but my plans were interceded upon and interposed on. And how dare God take away my free will like that? Because I had other plans. But the marriage that we've been talking about, this series on marriage, I wanted to finish up with some things that I wasn't able to cover last week because it's just too big of a topic. And so I wanted to continue on. We will be in those verses again here in Ephesians 5, verses 26 through 33. And we're going to focus a little bit more on some of the verbiage and why it's so important. But marriage is important. It's something that we need to understand, and we need to know how important that it truly is. And we need to understand the beauty of what it is, the glory of what it is, because of the way that Paul looks at it. And I've, like I've said before, the way that Paul, when he expresses this about marriage, he goes into this, but it's a mystery because I'm really talking about this. I'm talking about this, but I'm really meaning this. And he can't get away from it. And it's such a beautiful thing because as Christians, we should understand that that's what the picture of marriage is. You think about it even to the point where in the beginning where it says that for man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his bride, his wife. The same picture that we have of Christ, God the Son, leaving his father and coming and birthing his own bride and doing everything possible to make her ready. And that's the beauty of what marriage is. And I wanted to continue on that. And there's, it's been a very, some of these things that we're talking about, we had a little bit of humor, but I want to hit on some more humor. And I want to watch a little clip that talks about marriage. And when I saw this, like, oh, this is perfect. This is perfect for where we're at. Because sometimes when we think about marriage and how hard it is, sometimes we get caught up in the drudgery of it all. And I don't want that. So with that being said, I want to start I'm going to open up with prayer. And then I want to have you watch this little clip. And then we'll get into the message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for laughter and that we can laugh even in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they may be, be they good and amazing or be they sad and mournful and grieving or whether they're contentious or whatever they are, that we can laugh. You've given us laughter. And that your word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we can find that joy and we can find reasons to laugh, especially when we look at ourselves and our ridiculous selves at that. But you are so good and so amazing and so wonderful. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just have your way over us as we open up your word and as we just focus on what you've given us in the picture of marriage and what it means. And Lord, I pray that you would just have your way. Let your spirit open up our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hearts to these great truths. For you are good. And we desire to worship you, even in your word. For your name's sake and for your kingdom's sake, we ask it and we pray it. In Jesus' name, have your way, Lord. Amen. You need each other. And that's what stood out to me in that video, is you need each other. And that's what God intended. That's why God made marriage. Because remember, in the beginning, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. What did he need? He needed a helpmate. And it's so funny, but it's so true how when you grow old together, you do, compatibilism, that how we're compatible with one another, how we're complementary with one another. And I love that one's got a bad right hip and the other have a bad left hip. They hold each other up. That's the picture of marriage. That's what it is. It's hard work, but we don't have to get so caught up in the drudgery of it, and it's a beautiful thing. And so I wanted to start with that and go into what he said, because what is said about marriage here, I didn't really get into a lot of the language and how this is in the first few verses here that we're going to be reading. One word is used over 5 or 6 different times. One word. And it's the word for, hetao is the word, the Greek word. It's his own or self. And that's the word, and it's used over and over again. It's to signify that each man and each woman has their own spouse. And it's emphasized over and over again. So let's read the text again. We're going to go through 26 through 30, but I'll back up all the way to 25, all the way to 25, because I have to, because it's just part of the flow here. And remember, he says that husband, we spent time talking about this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now notice that when he continues in the flow in verse 26, he says that there's a reason for it. There's a reason that he loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Then he says that. Now there's a purpose for that. He died for his church, And he loved the church, so he died so that he could sanctify, having cleansed her and washed her. And then he says, that, there was a purpose for that. Why is he doing that? That he might present to himself. And notice the pronoun he. He's always he. It's singular, and it's over and over again, it's speaking of what Christ does for his church. And that's important. Because here's the husband, he's doing what is necessary. And there's a purpose and a reason for it. And it says, it emphasizes that he is the one. He sanctifies her, he has cleansed her, he's died for her, he's washed her. And then that, he might present. I like this. He might present to himself the church in all her glory. He's doing it for the sake of presenting himself, this wonderful, beautiful, spotless, wrinkleless bride. That's what he's doing it for, to present himself with this. Not just any old bride. And like Sinbad was talking about, what he was not saying, but he could have said, was a man that finds a wife truly does find a good thing. Especially one that's willing and hasn't bought into the world's way of thinking about marriage, but has understood that this is an important thing. And it's not just an institution. We call it that because it is. He instituted it, and it is an institution. But institution gives you this idea of this big giant building that's just all grayish white, and it's all just clean and cleansed, and it got a funny smell, and ain't nobody like to hang around in there. But that's not what it is. It's this living thing. It's these two complementary opposites that come together and make one flesh. They're united. Out of their diversity, they're unified. They commit to themselves to their own university. In their diversity, they're unified and made one. And so it says that he's presenting to himself so that he can present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, and this is continues on. And now he's going back to the husbands. He says, so husbands ought also. That's important. That language preaches right there. Just as Christ did what he did for his church, exactly in the way that he has done what he has done, it's in here in verse 28, just in that same way, so you husbands ought to. You ought to love their own wives. And notice that. There's that word, hatuon. The word is your own, yours. You are personally responsible for this. Not somebody else's wife, not somebody else's bride, your own. Notice that focus. It's been said that love is exclusive. It is exclusive because true love omits any mingling of this love for anyone else, right? You don't go up to marry somebody and knowing that ahead of time when they're up there making their vows and they say, do you promise or do you vow to take this bride or groom to have and to hold, to honor, to cherish, in goodness and sickness and in health, till death do you part. If that partner says, no, but I want to marry them anyways. Run. Yeah. See, it's exclusive. Nobody gets married for that purpose. And if they do, there's some real foolishness and really, really horrific thinking going on. So it's love your own wives. No more of this spreading your love around. No more of this free love. There's no such thing as free love. It's never free. It always comes with a cost. He says there's love your own wives as their own bodies. That even makes it more personal. Just like you love your own body. And so he says, do this. And then he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. How do we know this? Well, if you had something to eat within the last 24 hours, it's because you love your body and you want to nourish it. You want to take care of it. You want to cherish it. Some of us let it go a little bit more than others, but nonetheless, that just happens. Sometimes over time, it's blame it on entropy. That's what I just blame it on. It's just entropy. That's all. It's all falling apart. It ain't my fault. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Man, that is a heavy load to bear there. That's a high standard. Just as Christ loved the church. Not an iota less, not in any other way, but just as he did, so we're to do that as men. And then he says this, just as Christ, Jesus also does the church, he says in verse 30, because we are members of his body. Because of that. Because we're members, this is why we should do it. That's why I said last week in quoting Vody Bakum, Dr. Bakum, in saying that when he deals with men, when it comes to marital counseling, he tells them ultimately that men, if you claim to be a Christian, if you profess Christ, there's no reason why you should ever not love your wife. Because if you're professing Christ, then you're to love your wife as Christ Jesus loved his church, his bride. That's a big target. And that's a real narrow little bullseye. You think you're going to need some hip? Yeah. I think we best be asking for some hip, right? By the way, the title of the message is just simply, I just added the word still to the front of it. Still subjecting and loving. Because it's important that we see these things. Now, so let me finish reading this. For this cause, he says, because we are members of his body, and they remember from Genesis, he goes all the way back to the beginning. This is an important practice to put into for our lives, to remember this. Because as Paul's writing to the church, he goes back to what? To what is written. It's very important that we go there. Because too many times we see people stray because they've no longer gone to the source, but they've embraced their own feeling about it. And as Tim was speaking earlier, when God speaks to us, He does speak to us, and He speaks to us primarily through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through other believers. He speaks to us through His church. And He speaks through us to us through circumstances. I left that last because generally, he speaks to us in the other ways. And if we've gotten to a circumstance that is contrary to all the other things, then we're fixing to dive into sin. If we get to that last and circumstance, and we find ourselves in the circumstances that are contrary to the other four things, to his word, to our time in prayer with him, to other believers and to what the church, what it's encouraged you with, and your circumstances are different to those things. Unfortunately, today we have too many people that will go with that circumstance and say, well, you know, God wouldn't have brought that person into my life. And they violate what they said. And they're a person who cannot be trusted. They're a person that needs to repent because they have broken what their word is worth nothing. in the movie, The A Man for All Seasons, Sir Thomas More. He refused, in England at that time, he refused to say that the king was the head of the church. How many of us would have taken the stand that Sir Thomas More did? He refused to say that the king was the head of the church, the king of England. Because he said, no, the head of the church is Christ and Christ alone. No man on earth can be called the head of the church. And he was put in prison and he would not relent. He says, I can't. And his daughter came to him in prison and his daughter said, Dad, in modern vernacular, Dad, why are you doing this? Stop this. You could put an end to this. It's so easy. And all you have to do is say that the king is the head of the church. That's all you have to do. And I think her name was Diana or something like that. I can't remember what her name was. But he says, essentially, he says, sweetheart, let me explain something to you. Yes, he did mansplaining. He did dadsplaining. He said, honey, what you don't understand is as people, all we have is our word. And if we're unwilling to stand by that word, and if we give in and we violate that, we can never get it back. And for that reason, I cannot relent. Because only Christ is King and head of the church, and no one else. At that point, his daughter seemed to understand what he was saying. In turning away from what it is that he believed and knew was the truth, he would be turning away from himself, and he would never get himself back, not fully. And this is important as we go through this. He says, for this cause, as a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Complementarianism. It's a wonderful thing. And then he says this in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. It's a great mystery, but it's about Christ and His church. You see, marriage is about Christ and His church. That's the ultimate picture. And then he says, nevertheless. Here again is that form of that word. He says, let each individual among you, your own self, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So, Christ died so that he could sanctify. That is the word hagiazo. That's to render, to acknowledge, to be venerable or hallowed, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, to consecrate things to God, to dedicate people to God. It also means to purify, to cleanse externally, to purify by expiation, free from the guilt of sin. To purify internally by renewing of the soul. It's a wonderful picture that he's painting here. And the word that he used is specific so that they would understand fully why he did this. And then he said, so that that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. The word for cleansed is the word katharizo. Katharizo. And it simply means to make clean or to cleanse. It could also be used as from to clean from or to cleanse from physical stains and dirt, of utensils, of food. A leper, to cleanse by curing, okay? To remove by cleansing. How does that, that preaches right there. A leper to be cleansed by curing. It's kind of what he does with us. We're lepers. We're begging lepers. And when we come to Christ, He cleanses us. no longer to be lepers, but also no longer to be beggars on the street. It's also in a moral sense is to free from defilement of sin and from faults. This is what he's doing in his church, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin, to purify, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying, and to consecrate, to dedicate. Or in a simple sense, to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. And it fits all these things that he's using. And the people would understand this. And if not, he would explain it. Okay? That he might cleanse her by what? By the washing of the water. Lutron is the word here. It simply means bathing or an act of bathing. Listen to the root, luo. From the word luo. This means of water, just simply water, to bathe, to wash, of a dead person. Right? Washing to cleanse blood out of wounds. That's the idea. He's cleansing a dead person. That's what he's doing. And bringing to life, calling to life, breathing to life this person. And he says he does this by his word. Now this isn't the word logos. This is the word rhema. Rhema. And it simply means that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, thing spoken or word. Let me read that again. That which is or has been uttered by the living voice. Because remember, what did Jesus say? My sheep, what? Hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. This is what this word is. He says that he might that he's washing with water with the word, with the rhema. This is what Paul is wanting them to understand, that it is Christ himself who's doing these things, and he's doing it for the purpose of sanctifying her, of making her clean. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he would, that she would be holy and blameless. Okay? This again here is the word that he might present. Paristemi, I think is how it's pronounced. The place beside or near. I love that. He's wanting to bring his bride near to himself, beside him. And this is why it's important that she be presented, because what queen goes out there all dirty and nasty coming out of the garden in those clothes? We don't hear of it. It's no such thing. Because when the queen is presented to her people, she's in all her glory, not in all her ugliness. Okay? This is the idea, and it's to present to himself. Another way of understanding this is to place a person or thing at one's disposal, to present a person for another to see and to question, to present or to show, to bring near. Metaphorically, it could mean to bring into one's fellowship to intimacy. And I think that's exactly what he's doing. Presenting his bride free from all these things, washing her so that they can be this intimate fellowship. And that's exactly what that's exactly what is going on here. And this is the church that he's doing this to. Now, one of the things that I haven't really spoken upon is about everything that we see here, this love that is being displayed. He died for her. He washed her. He sanctifies her. All of those verb actions, the love that is being expressed here, are all expressed by verbs. It's not talking about this ooey-gooey, syrupy love, an emotional thing. That's part of it. Don't get me wrong, I talked about that last week. That's part of it. Because a man who's emotionally, and how do we know that? Well, when she breaks his heart, he gonna cry. I don't care who he is. And at one point or another, he's gonna break down. Because why? Because he's emotionally invested. And that is a good thing. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is a love that is demonstrable. It's one that flows from the heart of the man to his wife to express it in things that he does. Because Christ, he came and he took her sins upon himself, and he took all the horrible things about the cross, all that evil and wickedness, and he died on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day so that he could wash his bride. You see, he demonstrated his love. How does Paul express it? God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's what this love is that he is talking about. It's a demonstrable love. It's not one that you keep to yourself. It's one that is demonstrated to your spouse, to your wife, so that she will know that she is loved, because it's been demonstrated. And she can act accordingly. And also, it is, while we're not talking about that emotional thing, and that there's nothing wrong with romance and bringing all that into that, but he's talking about the everyday loving of your wife, day in and day out. Not the drudgery. Remember that funny clip? Sometimes we can just look at it and laugh, and sometimes we should look and see what God has given us and be reminded, you know, thank you, God, for what I do have. Also, when it says that women are to respect their husbands, the one thing that's used there in that word, respect, it is the word that is the implication of phobia. So it's not just a respect that is, I respect my man. It's like, no. It's the idea that we're told that we should fear the Lord. It's that same word, usage, for the woman. She should be respectful to that sense, to have that reverence, that fearful reverence for her man. And that's how the marriage works. And when this is done, and the man and the woman work these two things out together, it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be hardships. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be impasses. There are. There always is. We're humans. You got one messed up, tore up individual marrying another messed up, tore up individual. And they're coming together, and sometimes it makes a beautiful mess. And sometimes it just makes a beautiful union. But this is what he's talking about, and it's demonstrable, men. That's the thing to get out of this, is that we need to be demonstrating that love. That means sacrificing. And this is the love that, if you want a home that will produce children who are the most stable, the most productive, and the most healthy in all different ways, is for them to see how a man and a woman are supposed to love one another and respect one another in this relationship. We'll talk more about the children, maybe not next week, but maybe in a couple of weeks, we'll see. But this is the important thing, and that's what I wanted to hit on, about that fact, that we're not just talking about this emotional thing, we're talking about a demonstrable love. There's evidence for it. And this is one thing that we struggle with, that we need to be able to do. And it's not easy, but it can be an amazing thing when it is approached with that heart. I wanted to finish up reading in 1 Peter, because he talks about this in 1 Peter 3. And he talks about it in similar ways that Paul does, and slightly different. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, this is how it reads. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. In other words, you don't have to nag. You ain't got to nag. You ain't got to nag them into the kingdom. You don't have to leave notes and tracts and all that stuff. That's hard to get away from, by the way, when you're in that situation where one's saved and one is not saved. It's hard not to do that because you want so much for them to know what you know. You want for them so much to know that they're saved, that they're forgiven, that they're redeemed, that they're loved. And it's hard to try not to do that. But he's saying here, just by your behavior, even if they are disobedient, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observed your chaste and respectful, and notice that he says that, he uses that same word there, respectful behavior, as they notice that. And he says, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and the putting on dresses. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Okay? A gentle, quiet spirit. And by the way, that gentle and quiet spirit, that exudes power. It exudes power. It doesn't exude this weakness that we think of. It's because you're confident. When you're in this mode, you're confident in your God. I guess God's problem. That's God's problem, not mine. He says, for in this way, former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And this is the word kurios, same word that's used for Jesus, kurios, the Lord, the master, the owner. He says, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Here, it could be speaking of, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but I'm going to say it anyways. Because sometimes women can be kind of catty. Yeah? Women can be mean. And I say this because we used to do a ministry and we went to the Provo Canyon School, the girls' facility. That's mean. The girls sometimes are just crazy. And they could be really nasty to one another. Just horrible. Guys will beat the crap out of each other and then be friends. That's it. It's over with. It's done. But they hold on to this stuff and they're... And I think that maybe is, that fear. Don't be afraid of what your friends are going to say. And when you respect your man, don't be talking about your man to your girlfriends, saying, giving away all his, dirty secrets and things like that. That's not respect. That's not. That's not respecting your man. That's anything but. And when you're with your girlfriends and they're talking about their man in a negative way, you shouldn't enter into that. In fact, you should say, rebuke them and say, hey, you shouldn't be talking about your husband that way. Because that will be very destructive. It's the idea of a dam that's holding back this huge amount of water, and there's this little tiny fissure that all of a sudden opens up, and there's just a little drop of water. Well, guess what happens over time? It bursts. And that's what will happen. So if you practice that on the outside, and then you practice something different on the inside, don't do that. Within the marriage, respect is an important thing. And that's the way that he said that Sarah approached her man. She called him Kurios, Lord. Adonai would have been kind of the Hebrew equivalent. And then he says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Try to understand as best you can. Because you ain't going to. But you just do the best you can. In an understanding way, is the idea too up here is learning. There's the book, The Five Love Languages. Well, I think that's a pretty good book. It's a pretty good, you know, all right book to learn about some of the ways that people think emotionally and so on and so forth. But the idea here is to learn how to live with your wife in that way. You know what she likes, what she don't like, and if you don't, you got to get to know. Pay attention. Learn. Just like you learn every single noise, and men, if you're car guys especially, you're in your vehicle, you hear certain things, and you know automatically, oh, there's something wrong with it. Oh, this one needs a little, oh, and I need to do this because this just popped out. I could hear this. We get to know our vehicles like that. We should know our wives that way. Oh, there's a little sound over here. I better work on that. Oh, there's a little thing over here. This needs a little grease. Let's get that oiled up. Let's get that taken care of. That's the idea here. To live with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Your prayers hindered? It might be because you aren't doing this. This applies to the marriage couple. This applies to the married couple only. But this is a principle for young men to know, to learn. So that if you want your prayer life to be fruitful and amazing, part of this is taking care of real simple, is just spending time together with your spouse in prayer. Simple. That's not that hard. But how many Christian couples, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy with this and I'm too busy with that. I got this going on. I got that going on. I got to do this and I got to go do that. And what's the one common theme in that? Those statements? I. We've forgotten about we. And that's one of the things that I think we suffer in our society. When people are married, we should shift our thinking from my, me, I, to our, us, we. And when we don't, there's going to be this very difficult thing, this clash that's continuing. So he says, honor her as a fellow heir of grace. She's equal to you in the faith. She's a fellow heir. So that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum it up, he says, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. I think that's the key. Just be humble. When we're humble, and if we can't be humble, then seek God. So that we can be. God, I'm too proud. That's a dangerous, scary prayer, y'all. Think about it. God, I'm too proud. I need you to help me and break me down. That's a brave person. That's a brave man that prays that prayer. Help me to be humble. So that I can humbly love my wife the way that you, in all your power, in all your majesty, in all your perfection, in all your purity, in all your holiness, in all your righteousness, loved and died for your church. Help me to love my bride like that. What an amazing thing that would be if the world could see more of that and less of the infighting that we do when we don't take this seriously. So this is the only means by which we as the church can be cleansed, made holy, and made pure, or purified, to be sure, by the washing of His Word applied to our lives. It's the only way that we can be cleansed. He died on the cross to take our sins, yes, but I love a quote, I wish I would have pulled it up, I can't remember who it was, one of the Puritans or somebody like that, that said that Christ died for His bride, knowing that she would be continually in sin, and loved her. That's the truth of the church. That's the truth of what we live out in Christianity. He knew that we were going to be guilty all the time. But that sacrifice on the cross, that paying that price there and being buried and being willing to do this, it covers a multitude of sin. And that's the picture that He has given us. That's the only way that we can be cleansed. And if we stay, as He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing, and the flesh profits nothing. We have to be tied into that vine, and the marriage that is tied into that vine is a strong vine. You could tie it to the highest building and you could swing from it all day long and it ain't going to break. Because the greatest strength of that vine is Christ. And this is what He said, be harmonious, be sympathetic. Sympathize with one another. Don't just try to be right. And that goes both wives and husbands. Sometimes we're more impressed with being right. And it's especially hard, I know, for some of us men. But I know women folk can be the same. Be harmonious. Be sympathetic. Be brotherly. Be kind-hearted. And humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is what God has called us to. And this is the most important thing about how we're to love one another and express this love in the marriage. It's demonstrable. It's a man loving his wife. It's a woman submitting and respecting her husband in that fear of the Lord. And this is how we express this. And like Sinbad said, our weaknesses will be offset by her strengths. And her weaknesses will be offset by his strengths. And together, they can walk with their crippled hips side by side, and the world will see it and marvel and wonder. And it's an amazing thing. It's a glorious thing that He invites us to do that. He wants us to express this demonstrable love. It's a verb. It's acted upon. And it's not just when you see or if you see, when we practice it, purposely to be demonstrable. It's not an action or a reaction to something. What a marvelous thing if we worked out our marriages like that. Not in a reaction to each other, but outgiving one another, out loving and respecting one another in the way that we're told to. Because that's what Christ does. He doesn't wait for us. He does whatever He's going to do. And He takes charge and does what is necessary in order for Him to be glorified. So that He could be cleansing His bride for the purpose of presenting Himself right beside Himself. His bride in all her glory. What a wonderful, amazing picture. What a glorious thing. This is what we're called to do as His church. And just as Jesus demonstrated His own love and displayed to the whole world, He wants to again display to the whole world His bride. And He will. He will one day. The lengths to which He was willing to go in order to prove His love in His act of obedience, even to death, on the cross. That's how far He was willing to go. So man, I want to challenge you with that in your relationship with your spouses. Wives, I want to challenge you with that. How far are you willing to go? To step out on nothing and find that there's something there. And remember, we are needing of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in order for these things to be. Because if we try to do them on our own, we are going to get all burned up. We're going to get messed up. Toe up, we're going to get flattened out because we need the work of the Holy Spirit to do this. And that's what we should be asking. Lord, help me to do this. Help me to love you, love my bride like this, like you did. Wives, help me Lord, help me to respect my husband the way that I should, the way that I need to, because of how you love your church. If you respect Christ, respect your husband that way. That's what he's saying. It's just as. Just as. God is good and he will enable us. How pleasing it must be to God for his children to come to him and say, God, I'm struggling in this area. I need you to help me. I surrender it to you. How awesome that is for him to hear his children trusting him that much. What a glorious thing. Let's pray. Father, you alone are God, and we thank you that you are worthy of praise. We thank you for the love that you displayed for your church and the lengths to which you were going, willing to go to demonstrate that love. Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much for the removal and the power to be able to remove all our sins, not just past, not just present, but also future. How all these things work out, I don't understand. I just know that it is written that this is the case. And I thank you. I thank you that you were willing to demonstrate your love this way. And you didn't wait on us. You did it while we were yet sinners. And what a glorious picture that is. Someone who's willing to lay down their life when they weren't asked to, when they weren't sought after for that purpose. The world had no idea what you were doing. You did. And I praise you for it. For where we're blind, you already saw everything that you intended. And you work out all things to your glory. Father, I pray that you would bless our marriages. Bless our relationships. Bless us, Lord, to seek you for these things. For they can only be done supernaturally. For they can only be done when we're made part of that vine and we abide in you. And apart from that, we can't. And so we need you. Oh, how we need you. What a glorious God that you are. Thank you that you have loved us and that you continue to love us and that you will always love us because of who you are, because it's your character to love. And we thank you that you do choose your bride and that you make her spotless and clean and no wrinkles. Clothe your church, Lord. Clothe your bride in the beauty of what you have adorned her with so that you might present to yourself that spotless, blameless bride. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.